Beloved, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. And then also, if you want to be quicker about it, you can also put your finger there and also turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai is the third to last book of the Old Testament, so if you went to Matthew and then you move back backwards, there would be Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. And so we're in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll be reading, I'll read verses 1 and 2. And then we'll go to Haggai after that reading, and we'll read chapter 1 of Haggai, verses 1 through 15. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to our God. Our Father, we do praise You. We thank You that You are a wonderful God who gives us Your Word. Here, when in Ezra, you say that the prophets came and they spoke, that You don't leave out what those prophets said, that You actually give us what the prophets said. And so we thank You for that. And we thank You for their condemnation of sin and how they rebuke sin and how You use them to do that. And Father, we ask that You would work in our hearts as we consider Your Word this morning, and that You would cause us to contemplate our own sin, and that You would bring us back to Yourself and establish us firmly for the future, for Your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start in Ezra chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 and 2. And we'll go to Haggai. This is the word of the Lord. When the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And then if you would, turn over to Haggai chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 15. This also is God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands." Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. That is God's word. The beloved, as you remember, made mention last Lord's Day, as we heard in Ezra 5:1 just moments ago, after they were, there's a very minimal amount of persecution. Remember that from last week. There's a very minimal amount of persecution. Council being confused. The Samaritans were frustrating their plans, their building plans of the temple of God's people. And chapter 4, verse 24 that we saw last week, then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. And it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so in 536 B.C., months after they started building the temple, they had laid the foundation, persecution comes, and for 16 years they don't build. And I have to apologize. Last week I was mistaken. That's me, not God, was mistaken. I didn't read ahead to Haggai. And I said that the prophets came immediately when they ceased building the temple. And I was mistaken in that. They did not come for 16 years. They didn't come until it says in Haggai verse 1 there, till the second year of Darius, in the sixth month. And so they were persecuted for 16 years. The prophets did not come for 16 years. They came in that second year of Darius in 520 B.C. And Ezra 5 verse 1 says, in that context of their ceasing 16 years, and then it says, when the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And so now we go to Haggai, and then we'll go to Zechariah, and we'll see what they say. So then we'll go back to Ezra later in many weeks from now, and we'll see the context of that, and then continue in Ezra. As we'll see here, the people having this prophet come, they are called to build the temple and not to give up. And we'll see that, as all the prophets of the Old Testament did, they reveal the sin of the people of God here, as we read, and they call them to repent and turn back to the Lord who saved them, and that they are called to serve Him. And so, if you're still there in Haggai, that's where we're focusing our attention. If you're there in Haggai this morning, we'll consider three things. First, as we kind of began looking at last week, the first point, persecution leads to disobedience. Persecution leads to disobedience. And that, now we know that persecution doesn't have to lead to disobedience, does it? We just read about that in Acts 12. It doesn't have to lead to disobedience, but that's what happens here. Persecution tempted them to disobedience, and they fell into sin. And we see the sin of Judah, and we are called here not to follow in their footsteps when little or great persecution comes, that we would not fall into the easy temptations that come with persecution, but we would stand firm in Jesus and in His strong power, as He is ever present with us, as we'll see even in this passage. And so we see Judah's bad example, verses 1 through 4. What do we know already? We know that persecution came in Ezra 5, in Ezra chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, verses 4 and 5, excuse me. And what was that persecution? It was what we found there in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 of Ezra. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that is, we'll find out, to the second year of Darius, king of Persia. So persecution comes. We would say, if we're looking at this, we've seen persecution throughout all of the scriptures, even with James, even this morning, James being put to death by the sword. We would probably consider this minor persecution. It's not physical persecution, it is verbal attacking them with words and external actions that are external to their bodies, outside of them. It is tempting them to fear man. They fell into discouragement and frustration because they were being attacked with words. Their counsel was being frustrated. So persecution comes, and Judah's response to this, we would say, minor persecution. And we could break it down to the leader's response. It's not just Judah, it's the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the governor of Judah, and the high priest. And they decided. Here's the persecution, here's this minor persecution, the verbal persecution. And they decided, well, it's just not time to build the temple. It's not the Lord's timing to rebuild the temple right now. And so we'll wait until the persecution ends. And then we'll rebuild the temple. What's wrong with that thought? What's wrong with that thought? The Lord tells us very clearly, John 15:20, if they persecuted me, Jesus speaking, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that goes for Judah as well. It applies to them and applies to us. It is that doctrine which stems from Genesis 3:15. There's always, as we've looked at many times, there's always going to be, as long until Jesus returns, there's always going to be that enmity, that hostility between the seed of the woman, that is God's people, and there's going to be that hostility between them and not God's people, the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. There will always be that hostility. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is a promise from God to you. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And here was Judah. And they were desiring to live godly in Christ. They were seeking to rebuild the temple. They were stirred up in their hearts to come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And they did not build the house at first, right? They didn't build their houses. They went to the temple, to Jerusalem, to build the temple. That was the primary focus. They were desiring to live godly in the Messiah, in Christ. To worship the Lord. They wanted to offer sacrifice. They wanted to keep the feast days as they were commanded. And strictly, as it said, according to the law of Moses. Persecution comes. They stand up to that little question at the beginning of that Ezra chapter 4. And then persecution comes. But that persecution is not going to stop, is it? Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of all the people think, well, when the persecution stops, then we'll build it. It's not going to stop. Never will stop. Do they remain steadfast then? Do they hold firmly to the commands of the Lord? No, they relied on their own decision. Verse 2, it says, it doesn't say the Lord said this. It says, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. It's their decision. It's not the Lord's decision. It's not the Lord's command. And yet, they relied on their own decision making. They relied on their own thoughts. They hold firm to their feelings, base their decisions on their emotions, we would say. They don't like to be persecuted. We don't like to be persecuted. They didn't either. But they were led by that. They were led by their emotions. They were carried to and fro because they were relying on those emotions. They conclude that this must not be the Lord's timing for the temple to be rebuilt. And where did the Lord reveal that to them? Did He speak it to them? Did He show it to them? Did He reveal it through a prophet or through a dream or through a vision or anything like that? Or through the high priest who had the linen ephod, who had that somewhat communication device, whatever. We don't really understand that, but he was able to communicate. Or anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures before this point, which would be most of the Old Testament scriptures, did anything reveal them, reveal to them that they should stop rebuilding the temple? The answer is no. There was nothing commanded to stop. The Lord had done no such thing. What had the Lord commanded them to do? Ezra 1, through Cyrus, come out of Babylon, rebuild the temple. Come out of Babylon and rebuild the temple. The command was to rebuild the temple, was not begin rebuilding, and then if there's some struggles along the way, then you can stop. If there's a little bit of persecution, well, then you can stop. No, rebuild the temple, Judah. Judah, the leaders of Judah, concluded that it was not the Lord's timing. Look at, as we saw in verse 2, and it's now 520 B.C., the prophet Haggai, sent from the Lord, is prophesying to Zerubbabel and Joshua, and with that to all the people. And you see it here, it says, Joshua, as I made mention, Joshua, Joshua, same word, same thing, same person, high priest. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. What did the people say? Well, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt, because this persecution has come, and it must be time for Yahweh's house. It must not be time for Yahweh's house to be rebuilt. If there's this struggle, then obviously then we can't go on. It must not be time for us to worship the Lord according to His Word. When is that ever a time? It's never a time to not worship the Lord according to His Word. But they decided, well, let's do something else. What did they do instead? Verse 3. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? What did they do? You know, remember when they came in at first, they went to the temple, they went to Jerusalem, they gave money, they gave garments for the priests, they did all these things so that the temple would be rebuilt. They quickly laid the foundation of the temple. And they did not build their own houses. They probably slept in tents. But here, well, they can't rebuild the temple now, so let's go build our homes. What kind of homes did they build? 16 years of building their homes. Great homes. These homes, it says, were paneled houses. That's a luxurious house. That's built with the same wood, cedar, same wood that was used to build the temple. Solomon's temple. Great temple. And it was used to build Solomon's house. When all of his, it was the time of when Israel was really wealthy. And he had everything. What did he use? He used cedar. Cedar wood to build it. That's what they're using. The finest wood from Lebanon. And so they're making these luxurious houses while the temple was in ruins. That's what God's saying here. The persecution tempted them to sin. It tempted them to consider the worship of God and the rebuilding of the temple and having that symbol of God's presence among the people as no longer as the most important thing in their lives. What was more important was their own life and their own comfort. It was storing up for themselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, because moth and rust can destroy their houses. It was more important for them to have peace in the world, with the world, than peace with God. They didn't want to be persecuted anymore. If they would have stopped building the temple, then the persecution would stop. So Yahweh sends his prophets because of their sin. Yahweh commanded them to rebuild his house, the temple, but as, again, the persecution came, their conclusion, not God's conclusion, but God, their conclusion was that it was not the Lord's timing for the temple to be rebuilt. And so the question before us now today is, which of God's commands are we tempted to think that as well? The same thing. It's not the Lord's timing to follow this command of the Lord because, fill in the blank. Because of persecution. Because life is too busy. And the list goes on and on and on with all the excuses that you can make about not having to obey God's commands. And here specifically, the command to worship Him. To build the temple. Which of God's commands are we tempted to think that it's not the Lord's timing because? Is it evangelism? Well, the timing doesn't seem to be right. I haven't had an opportunity, which means that you haven't made an opportunity. I know that if I go and tell them the gospel, the kind of person that they are, they're going to persecute me. Yell at me. Call me names. Whatever. What about showing mercy to someone? Helping someone who has a need. I have to get this and this done. I don't have time. I don't have money that I could give. There's so much that they need. What is the little from me? And so then particularly here about this text, as it has to do with worship, because it has to do with building the temple. Worship, the preaching and hearing of God's word. Well, the church isn't growing. People make fun of us. They think we're fools. See 1 Corinthians. They think we're fools. And look, people, you have to get more people if you're going to survive. You won't survive preaching God's word like that. You won't survive if you don't have a band with drums and guitars and all these things. You have to have a PowerPoint and a screen and sing out of... But you're singing out of psalters and hymnals, out of books? That's not good. It'd be much easier for you to just trust in what the culture thinks is wise and good instead of what the Bible says is good and wise. Maybe you look at the church today. Churches who have done that, who have looked at the culture and they've implemented the culture, and there are some churches now that are okay with homosexuality, they're okay with abortion, they're okay with many different things from the culture, and they bring in the cultural things to try to, you know, they play. I remember one, I was in college, there was a church I went to, they played U2 music, you know, the band U2. If you don't know them, that's fine. But they were trying to meet the culture. They were trying to bring the culture in. And what is the state of those churches today? Even within 10, 20 years, because they continue to bring in the culture. Younger people, smart people, younger people don't want to come to worship anymore. Why would they go to worship when it's just the same as the world? They get it. The older people are kind of set in their ways, so they keep coming. But the church is dying, or the non-church is dying. The PCUSA, you look at their numbers are dropping like, you know, fast because they continue to do what the world says. People get it. You preach against evolution, against homosexuality, against abortion, and the government's going to come down hard on you. And it'll be destroyed as a congregation. So it must not be the Lord's timing to do these things. To worship in this way, according to God's word. I get enough to say that we're perfect in our worship, but must not be the Lord's timing if there's persecution. Or if there's not people coming. We don't have to follow God's commands if He isn't very clearly allowing His commands to take place. Isn't that a ridiculous thought? God commands us to do something, but it's not easy to keep His commands. Of course it's not easy to keep His commands, because we live in a world full of sin. And Yahweh condemns that thought here in this passage. He condemns all the excuses of why one should not obey any of His commands, not just building the temple, but any of His commands. And so, as persecution for Judah has led them to destruction because they did not look to God when the persecution came, now we must go to the second point, which is consider your ways. Consider your ways. Two times in the passage, which makes it a very important point, it repeats that phrase, consider your ways. Verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider that you are greatly mistaken in the response to persecution. Consider how you are building up luxurious houses while the Lord's house is in ruins. Consider your ways, people. And Yahweh is saying, you, my people, have not kept my commandments. Are you paying attention? Look at the effort you've put in, verse 6. You have sown much, you eat, you drink, you put on clothing, you earn. So you've done a lot of things, that's what you have done. But that's a lot of effort that you've exerted. But look at what it's gotten you. It says literally, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough food to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes, so they lose the money. You disobey God's word. He commanded you to rebuild the temple, and so you put much effort into building up your own houses and doing all these things. And you put much effort with little result. And so verse 7 again says, consider your ways. Verse 9, same thing, lots of effort. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, it blows away. Lots of effort, but little result. Why? Why these little results from so much effort? And Yahweh tells them in verse 9, why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. When you bring it home, I, Yahweh, blow it all away. Because you've disobeyed me. All you do comes to nothing because you continue disobeying my commandments. Consider your ways then, Judah. Consider what your effort and your strength have gotten you to. Nothing to little. And so we should consider our ways too, beloved. What is the highest importance for God's people? Is it your home? That's what it was for them. Is it your home? Yahweh is showing us very clearly here, our homes are not the most important thing. Our things are not most important. Our job security, our work is not the most important thing. Our families on earth are not the most important thing. Then what is? Are we to be laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves come in and steal, break in and steal? Yahweh's showing here, no. He's saying, I am the most important. I am of the most importance for you, my people. And my worship and my glory are of the most importance to you, for you. What is the chief end of man? Is it to get a better home? Is it to enjoy yourself? No, it's the chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To exalt me is what is best for you and for me. That is my command. And so what should our lives revolve around? It should revolve around Yahweh. Not around our houses, not around our things, not around the things of this earth. It should revolve around Yahweh and His worship. And since he values public worship, Psalm 87, more than all other types of worshiping him, then public worship is what your life should revolve around. This is what your life should revolve around. Everything should be done in preparation for and in response to what happens on the Lord's Day here. Or on another congregation if you're there. It's a preparation for and a response to the public worship of the living God whose name is Yahweh. So consider your ways, beloved. Where are you living in your life? Where in your life are you living in which something is not being done in preparation for or in response to public worship of Yahweh, or what he's taught you in worship, or how to live your life, how to work in your workplace, how to father, how to mother, how to be a child. Where are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Turn from that. Considering your ways, turn from that and begin laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor where thieves do not break in and steal. Consider your ways and repent. That leads us to the final point this morning in the call to Judah, and specifically Zerubbabel and Yeshua on behalf of the people to repent and keep God's commandments. The last point, punishment leads to obedience. That's what we see at the end here. Punishment leads to obedience. The end of verse 7. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. The goal is what there? He says what the goal is. The goal is to please Him. To please Yahweh. And right now, He is not pleased. Because they're worshiping their homes when they should be worshiping Him. He's a jealous God, remember. And the call now is to turn from that sin and turn and follow His word, His command, so that He would be pleased and He would be glorified, it says. Please the Lord, like Jesus and all that He did and all that He desired to do. All that He did and does from all eternity past and into the present and even into the future eternity, eternally. It's all done to please the Father. Right? That's what we learned before in John. And that chief end is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And we see what Yahweh has done for the good of the people of God so that they would consider their ways and turn back to Him. He's disciplined them, like the Heavenly Father does in Hebrews 12. Because He loves them. He punishes them. Verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. He did it. Back in verse 6, we saw the Lord say, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Why is all that happening? Well, it's because we know they have disobeyed the Lord. But why is this happening in the context of the sovereignty of the Lord over all things? Verse 10, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. The Lord, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Yahweh has made a great struggle for Judah. They're in the midst of a small famine. The ground produces very little. Men aren't being born because of this. It says there's a drought on men. Men aren't being born to work the land. And even when they do work, it amounts to little. This is all in God's good providence. It's good providence to His people. What would they consider it? They would consider it all bad, right? For 16 years, persecution, and they've been experiencing this type of famine ish things going on. And yet what? It was all for their good, right? So they would consider their ways and turn from those things to the Lord and build His house. And so in verse 12, following the love of Yahweh to His people and disciplining them and bringing hardship upon their lives, we see the proper response of their being trained by Yahweh's discipline. As remember, I said to some of you before, Hebrews says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's what they've experienced. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And what is their response? Is it a peaceful fruit of righteousness? And it is. It is obedience. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, that's all Judah, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. And so you see their obedience to these judgments, to these disciplines for the past many years, and they consider their ways. And they saw them, their ways, to be foolish in God's sight. To build up their own homes when Yahweh is desolate and in ruins. And so the proper response is obedience to Yahweh. They begin building His house again. But it's not only obedience that is the proper response to the discipline of the Lord, it is reverence for Him. See that here also. That fear of the Lord. We have responded to persecution and hardship with frailty and disobedience, not considering your holiness and your strength and your power to bring us through the trials and through the persecution. We have not trusted the Lord to do it. And yet, He's a merciful God. He's patient with them. He did not damn immediately Judah to Sheol, but discipline them to call them back to obedience, to worshiping Him. And so the proper response, as we see in verse 12, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. They feared the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? Charles Bridges says, but that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs forth an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him, that is the Lord. And Yahweh promises them something here, a great comfort which they should have already known. And yet he reminds them of the same comfort you have. Verse 13. And Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Yahweh is present with His people. He doesn't need a temple to be present. He's already present. The temple is just a symbol of that presence amongst His people. The people already have Him. We already have Him. In our hearts, beloved, the Holy Spirit, God with us. And to get down to the bottom of it, where does the obedience then come from? How were Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remnant of the people of Judah able to turn from their obedience and their disobedience and consider their ways and then turn back to the Lord? Verse 14. It was not in their own righteousness. It was not in their own strength. It says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. To obey, the Lord has to stir up your hearts. And so we should pray that the Lord would stir up our hearts to obedience, to love Him and to follow His commands to rebuild the temple here for Judah. The Lord stirred up their hearts. You look at verse 1, Haggai came. He spoke by the Lord on the first day of the sixth month. The same year, on the 24th day of the month, all the people of Judah came to Jerusalem and rebuilt, began rebuilding the temple in 24 days. So they have that picture of obeying right away. The discipline through the admonishment and the rebuke of the Lord, they turn right away because Yahweh stirred up their hearts to obedience. And so, beloved, what we learn here today is that this very day we must consider our ways and prepare ourselves against temptations, against all the excuses we can make when those persecutions or trials come. All the excuses that we try to make to not obey the Lord and His commands. And we learn here that even persecution should not stop us from obeying the Lord, Yahweh. So let us then be resolved to obey Him at all costs for His glory, with great reverence, as we learn here, and fear unto Him who is the holy and long-suffering, loving God, who is with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do call upon You because of Your Son and through Your Son by the Holy Spirit. We call upon You that You would cause us to consider our sinful ways, to consider all of our ways that You are working in us and where we have turned from You. That we would give praise unlike Herod, that we would give all glory to You where You have worked righteousness in us. And then where we have fell and where we have made excuses for not obeying You, where we have not kept Your commandments, we ask that You would turn us from those things. Stir us up in our hearts by Your Spirit and turn us from those things and turn us unto You, the living God, that we would be equipped for every good work to obey You in all things, at all costs. And give us this fear of the Lord. Give us a reverence for You, the God who is patient and long-suffering and who loves us. Lord, care for us, for we are a weak and feeble people in our bodies and in our souls. So strengthen us in Your Son. So we ask that You would hear us, because we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.